As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Seated. The second reading is on page 1095. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Debbie, thank you very much indeed. May I add my welcome to Nigel's? I know there are a number of people with us for the first time this evening, and you're warmly welcome. We begin a new series tonight that takes us right through the autumn, looking at the first seven chapters of Acts. And this evening I want us to see just one very simple thing, that the agenda of Jesus Christ is right at the heart of his agenda, is the spread of the good news of his kingly rule. That is right at the heart of God's agenda for the world, and it is right at the heart of his agenda for his world. And you can see straight away that this book of Acts is something of a sequel. The author is Luke. The recipient is a man called Theophilus, about whom we don't know a lot. And this is the second volume, if you like, of Luke's two volumes, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, says Luke. And therefore, quite understandably, Luke gives over the first five verses or so to something of what you might call a recap. That's not surprising. We're used to that with sequels or follow-ons. The camera pans in on a small boy in a small room in a semi-detached in suburbia. There is an owl in a cage by the window. And over the next 10 minutes, scenes of appalling abuse are heaped on this child as Dobby, who we've never met before, suddenly appears on the scene. And then a car crashes into the side of his bedroom window, and there is Ronald Weasley and so on. And we know immediately it's Harry Potter, and off we go. Sorry, if you don't know it's Harry Potter, welcome to the world. It's nice to see you this evening. And that's the sort of thing that is going on in verses 1 to 5, as Luke reminds Theophilus that Jesus is king. And his point in these verses is that God's King Jesus has been established as king across the world, and we can be convinced of it. The verses are in fact packed with content, but the substance of what Luke is saying is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ in front of trustworthy eyewitnesses demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God's King and that God's kingdom has begun. And you can see Paul's concern for us being convinced by the mention of the eyewitnesses. Do you see them in verse 2? This is all about what Jesus, the first book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And the apostles are simply specific eyewitnesses commissioned by Jesus, specially chosen by Jesus, according to the end of verse 2. You see it there, whom he had chosen. Carefully taught and instructed by Jesus, who were able to pass on to us the facts of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was wholly inappropriate, really, to begin with Harry Potter. Because this is nothing like Harry, or Frodo, or Luke Skywalker, or Mad Max, or any other of those individuals. This account is historical, accurate, first-hand interpretation of everything that Jesus' life and death and resurrection meant. And Luke's point is, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is king. You can be sure of it. And you can see the theme of certainty there again in verse 3. Just glance down at it and see what Luke has to say to us. To them, that is the reliable eyewitnesses, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, guess what? The kingdom of God. And of course, if you know anything about the first of Luke's books, you will know that this issue of the kingship of Jesus and his pouring out of his Holy Spirit so that he can rule in your life and mine, bringing forgiveness and his own rule to me and you, that is one of the big key themes of Luke. He wants us to be certain about it. And therefore, no need to turn to it now, but let me just read to you verse 1, 2, and 3 of Luke's first book, his Gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also," says Luke, "having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty about the things you have been taught. Certainty because of the eyewitnesses. Certainty that Jesus is King. He died, he rose, he ascended to heaven to reign, and he poured out the possibility of his rule into individual lives by his Holy Spirit. Now you can see the note of certainty. Luke's not actually first and foremost a historian. He was actually a doctor. But when he writes Luke and then Acts, he acts, if you like a research graduate, going through the eyewitnesses, compiling the notes, putting it together, getting it in order, and then bringing to us the facts with the interpretation of the facts so that we can know Jesus is God's King. And that's why I asked for Luke 24 to be read, because it's not just the fact, it's also the interpretation. And I think it's worth turning to that now, just back a few pages on 1066. Where you will remember in verse 38, Jesus appeared to his disciples, his apostles. Why are you troubled? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. Ghosts, spirits don't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieve, amazing joy and marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Well, I suppose that was all they had to hand. But anyway, that's what it was. And he took it and ate it before them. Proof. In front of eyewitnesses, historical fact. But then he goes on in verse 44-45 to give them the first read, mark, learn Bible overview course in the history of the church. There it is in verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, thus it is written that the Christ, God's King, should suffer. And on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until he comes. Therefore, do you see that verses 1 to 5 of Acts are basically a recap, linking us back and establishing the truth of what has happened in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God's King. He has been shown to be God's King in front of eyewitnesses in history. And he has promised to pour out his kingly rule into our lives today, bringing forgiveness and then his rule over us in his kingdom. Well, now, as I've been preparing this week, I've thought to myself, what a great place to start this first Sunday, if you like, of the new academic year. I mean, I know this week many of our students are returning to St. Helens. And if that's you, welcome back. When was it? I was just thinking, was it April that you left for your summer recess? I've been trying to think this week. It seems such a long time. But it's so lovely to welcome you back into St. Helens after all this time. You look older as I look at you. No, you don't. That's ridiculous. Others have joined us for the very first time. And if this is your first Sunday with us, a warm welcome to us. And I hope you find yourself very much at home here. New job, new school possibly, new college. What a time to be reminded of the facts of the matter. Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He rose according to the scriptures. The eyewitnesses saw it. It demonstrates that he is God's King. He has ascended to rule in heaven and poured out his Holy Spirit so that we can know his rule in our lives today. You can be convinced of it. Carefully researched, thoroughly accurate, well-trained eyewitnesses. So if you're up here as a new student and you call yourself a Christian, you're going to find, and forgive me if I thought about this just before, actually, forgive me if it sounds a bit sort of like a little avuncular. I don't consider myself to be old enough to be your uncle, so don't take it like that, please. But, you know, you're going to find unimaginable freedom. You can drink as much as you like. You can stay out all weekend, all month if you want, for all anybody will mind. You can skip your lectures. I mean, I used to go to 4 a week, I think, when I was at college. There are no restraints. But as you begin life here in London, let me ask you, has anything happened to your knowledge to change the facts that Jesus Christ is God's King? Any new event? Any fresh sort of revelation? I don't think so. Returning student, as you make your way back into your room, brushing through the cobwebs and reaching for your files and blowing off the inches of dust that have covered them over the course of the summer and tripping over that carton of milk, which is green by now and slightly gungy. You know, has anything happened over the summer to change the facts that Jesus Christ is God's King? He died. He rose. He ascended, and he has poured his spirit into your life to exercise his rule. Anything you're aware of? I don't think so. God's kingdom has been established in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be convinced of it. And that's what Luke is wanting to do for Theophilus. Remember the truth. As you go to a new workplace with the big challenges and a new boss, surrounded by people twice your age, has anything happened to change the facts of the matter that Jesus is God's King? I don't think so. The kingdom of God has been established. Well, let's move on now to verses 6, 7, and 8. Because it may be that you're here with us for the very first time this Sunday, and you may be here as a visitor, an interested observer. You wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, and if that is you, then we are really glad to see you with us. But you may be saying to yourself, all this stuff about the kingly rule of Jesus, I mean, it seems so sort of far off and obscure. And if Jesus really is God's King, and if his kingdom really has been established, how come we can't see it? I mean, show me the place. What's the territorial boundary of the kingdom of God? And where are the nation of the kingdom of God, if you like? Where are those people? And I think that is the misunderstanding that lies behind the apostles' question in verse 6. Because verse 6 suggests that they are thinking that the kingdom of God can be found in a particular place, Israel, amongst a particular nation, the Jews. It's one of the great mistakes down through the history of the Christian church. And therefore, in verses 6 to 7, we move from the first point, the kingdom of God has been established through the death and resurrection of Jesus, to the second point, the kingdom of God is now being established through the witness of God's apostles. You see, it is possible, isn't it, for us to join with the apostles and to say, well, if the kingdom of God has been established, then show us. Is it in Wales? Is it in Siberia? I mean, where is it? That's what they seem to be saying in verse 6, isn't it? When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I think the logic's quite obvious, isn't it? Given that your kingly rule has been established, are we going to see it here and now in the geographical land of Palestine amongst the racial group of the Jews? And therefore, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus spells out for his apostles what his agenda is today. And he explains that his agenda is not to establish his rule in one particular geographical place, a territorial state. Rather, his agenda, verse 8, is that his kingly rule should spread to lives of people right the way across the nations. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me as I read them. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let's pause there. Do you see what he's telling us? That the agenda of Jesus Christ now is not to bring about a kind of earthly territorial state where you can say that is the kingdom of God, but rather to spread the news that he is king across the world in the lives of individual people and churches. And that gives us the agenda of the whole of this book. And it sets the agenda for us for the rest of this term. For if the Gospel of Luke tells us everything that Jesus began to do, the book of Acts tells us everything that Jesus goes on to do. And therefore, you could make an alternative title for it. I mean, the title at the top was put in later. It wasn't part of the original, the Acts of the Apostles. Probably we ought to call it the Continuing Acts of Jesus. And the continuing acts of Jesus that Luke wants us to see is the spread of the kingly rule of Jesus across the world. His aim is to show us that his kingdom has been established from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And Luke then lays out for us the material and organizes the whole of the book around the unstoppable spread of the good news that Jesus Christ is king. So chapters 1 to 7 deal with the news in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 to 12 deal with the news in Judea and Samaria. And chapter 13 through to the end deal with the spread of the news of Jesus' kingdom as his kingly rule comes to his people from Samaria to Rome, which in those days is effectively the ends of the earth. And what Luke is saying is, look, not only has the kingdom of God been established, the kingly rule of Jesus is being established now, today. You just have to know where to look for it. It is being established in God's people across the world. Now, once again, this seems to me to be a brilliant truth for us to focus on at the start of a new year in London. Over the summer, I began to read this very interesting book. Actually, it's a bit of a struggle to get through. It's a more of a textbook, so it's quite interesting. But it's got some fascinating stuff in it by Philip Jenkins called The Next Christendom. And his aim is to open our eyes in the West to the quite extraordinary spread and growth of the kingly rule of Jesus. And his point is that we in the West have far too often had our blinkers on and assumed that really Christianity is just a phenomenon that happens here. And so he throws our eyes open to see the church through the centuries in Asia and Africa. And then he tells us about the remarkable shift to the land of Asia and Latin America and Africa, as God's good news that Jesus is king has spread unstoppably across the world. The largest block of professing Christians is still Europe, with 560 million people. Latin America currently has 480 million people professing to be Christian. Africa has 360 million. In Asia, there are 313 million. North America, 260 million. And he says if we extrapolate, that is, continue the figures to 2005, there would be 2.6 billion Christians, the majority of them in Africa and Latin America. So that what began with these 11 in an upper room, a drop into the world with the truth of God's King Jesus, has spread. You want to see the kingdom of God? Look at it, says Luke. It has been established. It is being established in the proclamation of the apostles. I was thinking of using the image of a pond, you know, or a pool. You know, you run your bath, and let's call that a pond for a moment. You run your bath, and I was going to say, you know, when you get home tonight and you run your bath or whatever, drop into it a coin. And from that tiny coin, watch the ripples spread. And then I thought, well, actually, I'm not quite sure. I haven't done the experiment. I'm not a physicist. But it seems to me that that's not quite powerful enough. Because as the message of the rule of Jesus Christ dropped into Israel in the first century, and as the apostles, empowered by God's Holy Spirit living within them, began to spread it, well, ripples, I don't know, do they get smaller when they get to the edge of the bath? My wife told me just before they don't, which is why I'm telling the story but apologizing for it at the same time, because I thought they just got, maybe they get weaker, I don't know. But it seemed to me that an avalanche or a tidal wave or Hurricane Isabel is a better idea, as the news that Jesus is King has swept through our world. And his kingly rule is established in the lives of people across the world through time. God's kingdom has been established. You can be certain of it. God's kingdom is being established now. You can see it. Which brings us finally to point three. The kingly rule of Jesus will be established. So get on with it. So get on with it. And that is verse 9, 10 and 11. And please look down at them. It's not helpful if you close your Bibles on these Sunday evenings. You want to be able to follow through. So if you can open them up, page 1095, verses 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And the point here only really becomes clear when we understand what this cloud is doing. Because a cloud is the big Bible word for God's presence and God's glory. And therefore, the taking up of Jesus into heaven, notice, it took him up. The taking up of Jesus into heaven, it's not just that, you know, it was a misty day, or it was a foggy day and the whole thing sort of plunged into gloom. It was that the very glory of God descended, if you like, and took Jesus Christ, God's King, to heaven. But look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. In other words, if the kingly rule of Jesus has been established, if it is being established, it will be established when he returns in glory. But look at verse 11 again. Why do you stand there therefore, gazing into heaven. Get on with it. As we close, let me ask you, what is your agenda for the year, for your time in London? If you've arrived in London in the last few weeks, you've come to one of the biggest, the most diverse and exciting cities in the world. Every nation is gathered on our doorstep. 50,000 Bangladeshis just a quarter of a mile down the road. Oh, for the Brick Lane curry, it's great. Thousands of Chinese, people from Slovakia, Australia, Nigeria, Indonesia. Why, we've even got people in London from Cornwall. As you come to this great metropolis with its potpourri of people from around the world, what is your ambition? What's your agenda? I remember when I started as a student, my agenda was to find a girlfriend. It's pathetic, isn't it? And it was pathetic. I failed dismally. Nigel said he wasn't surprised, but I'm delighted because I might never have met my wife. So there you are. But it was only halfway through my second year that I began to realize what God's agenda is for our world. And that, I think, is what Luke is trying to tell us through this account of the apostles. He's wanting Theophilus to know that the kingdom of God has been established through the kingly rule of Jesus. Be convinced of it. He's wanting Theophilus to know that the kingly rule of Jesus is being established across the world. Just look at it. You can see it. And he's wanting Theophilus to know that God's kingly rule will be established. So get on with it. I think of a new student who arrived here back in 1995. I think it was 95. He came from a Christian background. And he had as his agenda being convinced of the kingly rule of Jesus. To introduce one person to Jesus' rule each year while he was here. It's not a bad agenda, is it? And he got together with a little group of students in his Christian union. Could have been a school if he had been a schoolboy or a worker in one of the local works. And they started to pray. In the first year, somebody did become a Christian. His prayers were answered. In the second year, the man who prayed for us this evening, Chris, he became a Christian. And in the third year, there was nobody. Well, it's like that. What is your agenda for your time in London? The nations have come to us. They're here. What is your agenda? Men of UCL. Why do you stand there looking into heaven? Men and women of Guys and Tommies, why do you stand there looking into heaven? Men and women from the Fleet Street area of work, teachers, William Taylor, school kids, whoever you happen to, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the fact that Jesus is your King. We ask that you would enable us to bow before his rule. We humble ourselves before him now, and we pray that his kingly rule would spread through our witness by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.